message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
One of the fascinating things about the Word of God is how well and appropriately it reads the minds of men, and how often it puts us in our place, quite frankly. I'm reminded of what the Lord said one time to some of His disciples. He says, "If ye, being evil, give good gifts to your children." The assumption of the reality, without making a pronouncement about it, okay, we know that's the situation, and he goes on. Well, the Bible's that way, all over, with its heroes and villains alike. It tells the truth. In Romans chapter 3, which is a passage we've been studying here in our studies together, the Apostle Paul, after he talks about the redemption that's ours in Christ, and after he talks about God being just and justifier than that believe in Jesus, and after he's established the issues of the sufficiency of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, when he died to pay for all of your sins, when he died to pay for everything that's wrong with you, and when he was buried and when he rose again the third day for your justification and for mine, in order that he might give us life by simply trusting in him, when he gets to the end of that, he has a very interesting statement. He says, Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. You see, God knows the sorrow and the evil that results from human pride. And God Almighty won't tolerate pride of man in the plan of redemption. When you study redemption in your Bible, it's God paying the price for your sins and for mine. And I've said to you time and again, and you know, we talk about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ dies at Calvary, and he dies there as the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. God takes our sin, places it on the soul of his Son there, and pours out his wrath against our sin, your sin, my sin, the sins of all the world. And Jesus Christ dies there, and he's buried, and then he's raised again the third day. And the reason for the resurrection over here is to demonstrate that by his death at Calvary, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If what he did at Calvary wasn't completely and totally sufficient to take care of all of your sins for all time, then he would have never been able to be brought back to life. Death would have held him. The way ages of sin is death. The fact that God brought him back forth to life, he's delivered for our offenses, he's raised again for our justification. That is, he's raised again over here so that God, looking at Calvary, can say, that's sufficient, that's just, that's right. Sin's been completely and totally paid for, and therefore God can declare you and me righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that work of Christ at Calvary and all that he's accomplished through his redemption, Paul says, when we understand that, and we understand the sufficiency of it and the security of it. You know, sometimes people wonder whether or not when you've gotten saved, when you're justified, you've trusted Christ, if that's enough. I heard a man just recently discussing the issue of what he calls saving faith. And when he talked about saving faith, he said there were 9 characteristics of saving faith. Well, I thought immediately, boy, I'm in trouble. And he was on the radio, and I heard the last 2 of the 9 characteristics. And I tell you what, anytime somebody gives me a list of 9 things to do, I'm in trouble. When my wife, who loves me and supports me and tries to help me in every way she can, when she gives me a list of 9 things to do, I just have to confess to you, I never get them all done right. I don't think in all my married life I've ever gotten all 9 things on a list done right, done on time, and done completely the way they were desired to be done. And if I can't even please my wife in 9 things, I mean, you know how it is, guys. We usually don't even get through with all 9 of them. You know, if you've got 9 things to do, you get maybe, 4, 5 of them done? You know, say, hey, I'm halfway through, you know. And if you can't do them to please your wife or your spouse, how are you going to do them perfectly to please a perfect and righteous and holy God? This idea about saving faith being characterized by all these different things, Anytime somebody talks to you about saving faith, what they're doing is they're making the quality of your faith the issue. And my friend, the quality of your faith isn't the issue. The object of your faith is the issue. The only reason faith has any value is what it's resting in. Faith is just simply to trust something. You can trust something that's wrong, and faith is of no value. It can be sincere. It can be real, true, honest, sincere, heartfelt faith and trust. But if what it's trusting is wrong, it isn't going to do you any good. But if you're trusting truth, even with the faith like the grain of a mustard seed, just a little bitty, just trusting truth, it's of eternal value. To believe, to have faith, is simply to be fully persuaded that what God says is true. Just to say what God says is true and everything else is false. Now, when you have, you see, the issue isn't saving. Saving faith is trusting Christ. Saving faith is your faith relying exclusively upon what Jesus Christ did at Calvary when He paid for your sins and was raised again. When you trust Christ and Him alone, when He's the object of your faith, when you trust His Word to you, understanding that He died to pay for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, that instant God saves you. And that salvation is complete and totally sufficient. Because, you see, the only thing that condemn you, that can ever condemn you, is sin. And Christ has completely taken care of the sin debt. There's no more sin to lay to your charge. He's put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So the one thing that could stand between you and God has been taken away with by the and completely dealt with by the cross. Therefore, there's never anything could ever stand between you and God, be a barrier between you and Him. That's what we call security. And God knows that the cross is the thing that provides it all. And that's why Paul says, where then is the boasting? Where is there in this work, in this gospel message, anything for you and me to boast in? Well, there isn't anything. That's why he goes on. It is excluded by what law? Of works? Does the law of you go do something and work exclude boasting? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul said, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where's the boasting? It's excluded because salvation is provided for us simply by the free gift of God's unmerited favor toward us, based and available through what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. It's not religion. You know what men do with religion? They boast. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 27. Paul says, but God, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. See, we sometimes have the idea that you have to be wise and smart and brilliant. Paul says human viewpoint won't do it. The wisdom of the world won't do it. When the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When you're willing just to be foolish enough to believe what God says, even if it appears foolishness to the world, and the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, the book says, then God, that's the power of God. Weak things of the world to confound the mind. We're not talking about political strength. It's a great push in our day for the church and for Christians to go out and have political clout and power and take over the political power structure. Paul said, no, it's the weak things. It's not talking about financial riches. You see someone who's financially rich in some religious system that's wealthy, and people clamor over to watch some holy man go down the street because he's something special. You know what that is? That's the opposite of what God's doing. You see that in religion. But that's not what God's doing. That's an illustration to you that it's the religion that men boast in the flesh in. Where is the boasting? It's excluded. Why? Because God uses the foolish things, the weak things. Verse 28, the base things of the world, the things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, that's clear. It isn't for you to boast in God's presence. But of Him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know something, folks? You're complete in Him. You're complete in Him. I heard a guy the other day preaching on the radio and saying, you know, in order to be a complete Christian, you need to get this baptism with the Spirit, and you need to be slain in the Spirit, and you need to have this experience of being slain in the Spirit in order to be a complete Christian and have a complete Christianity. You know what God says? God says, you are complete in Him. When you were placed by the Spirit of God into living union with Jesus Christ and identified with Him as a new creature in Christ, you became complete in Him. You don't get complete by your experiences and the things you do. But you see, religion tells you that. Why? So you can boast in your experiences. He says that no flesh should glory in His presence, because Christ has made all these things unto us, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know why grace is so wonderful? It makes Jesus Christ to be everything, and you and me to be non-consequential. In chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he says, for who maketh you to differ from another? Or what is thou that thou dost not receive? Now, if thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory as though thou hast not received it? You got some talent, some ability, some special thing that you might boast in. He says, hey, where'd you get that? God gave it to you. That's where you got it. If it was given to you, why are you boasting like you originated it? You see, there's no way that we can boast in the presence of God legitimately. Now, human viewpoint and human wisdom is a great enemy of grace because it likes to boast, but also religion likes to boast. Galatians chapter number 6. I've said to you many times that religion is designed to satisfy the lust of your flesh, and one of the desires of your flesh is to glory in itself. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, about some people who were tremendous religionists in his day, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They have a physical operation that they want you to perform so they can glory in your flesh. Not lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They want to be able to count you. They want to be able to point to you. They want to be able to show people that you're doing what they're telling you to do. They want to be able to glory in your performance. So they tell you to perform. Why? So you can glory in their flesh. Lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Galatians 5:11 explains that. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If I give you something to do, some religious operation to perform to get God's blessing and let everybody see you doing it so they can boast and say, hey, look at him. Look at what he's doing, how good he's serving, how wonderful he is, what a holy person he is. The offense of the cross has ceased. You know what's offensive about the cross? The cross says the only thing you bring here is your sin. The only thing you bring here is your failure. The only thing you bring here is your guilt. The only thing you bring here is your shame. The only thing you bring here is your alienation. The only thing you bring here is all of the things that you can't do when you try to do right. You know what the offense of the cross is? You can't do it. You can't do it. You're helpless. The good news of the cross is that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The good news is that when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were helpless. The good news is that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, in our sinfulness, in our guilt, in our rebellion, in our having it our own way, the middle letter of the word sin right there, that's the problem. The good news of the cross is that in all of that, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, if being enemies, we were reconciled here, in our willful rebellion against Him. But you see, the offense is that I bring my sin, and I bring my rebellion, and I bring my self-centered me-itis, and boy, I don't want to lie. There's nothing for me to boast in that. But the glory of the cross is that Jesus Christ does it all. Go back with me to Romans chapter number 2, and notice how that there was a twofold boast that Israel in time past had before God. Romans chapter, that's been eliminated by grace. A lot of folks try to be like Israel today and have this same boast toward God today, but the cross eliminates it. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Israel boasted that they were the people of God. They made their boast of God. They said, "We are God's people. We've been set apart up here, and we are the people of God. We're the circumcision. We're God's people. We're God's chosen nation. We're a special race of people on the earth." And all of that was true. All of that's true. God Almighty has never established but one nation. He's never created but one nation on this planet that was His people, and that was the nation Israel. And they made their boast of God. Not only that, verse 23 says, "Thou that makest thy boast in the law." They not only said, "We're God's people, we're God's nation, but we also have received the law." We've been given a special religion by God. Listen, folks, only one time in all of human history did God Almighty ever establish a religion. And He established it and gave it to Moses, and through Moses gave it to this special nation that He'd just given birth to when He brought them out of the land of Egypt in the Exodus. God Almighty never established but one nation in all of human history, and never will establish but one nation, the nation Israel. He never established but one religion, and He never will establish but one religion, and He gave it to the nation Israel. And Israel boasted in what God had given them. They boasted in the position that God had given them, and they made their boast of God, and they made their boast in the law, and they said, "We know His will, and we approve things that are excellent," being instructed out of the law, and they made their boast in those things, and they gloried in those things, in their status. You know what Paul says in Romans 3? He says the things that they gloried in turned into a problem. Because they made their boast of God, and they said, "We know the law, and we know what God said," but did they live like God's people? Did they live up to what they knew about the law? Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." You know what that is? They're boasting themselves in the law. They're saying, "Hey, we're God's people, and we've got God's religion, and we're special, and we're something." And pride lifted them up. Paul says in Romans 3, 9, "What then? Are we better than they? In no wise. For we have before proven, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." And then he begins to quote verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. He just quotes one Old Testament passage after another, after another, after another, to demonstrate that from the top of your head to the sole of their feet, that spiritually, they were unclean. They were sinners. That there's none righteous. No, not one. That their boast in themselves was a vain boast. And he gets down to verse 22 and he says, there's no difference. There's no special status over here for you. You know why? Because you're a sinner. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short. You know something? One thing for sure will make the ground level between all of us, and that's the cross. That's the cross. It takes all the boasting out of the way. And that's why it says, where is the boasting? after he's explained all that God's accomplished at the cross, he says, all the boasting is over with. It's excluded. It's gone. Ephesians chapter 2, he says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You ever had anybody give you a gift? Went to a birthday present? Went to a birthday party? Young man had. Some people gave him some presents. You know what he did? He'd tear into those gifts and open them up and get the toys out. And he spent the rest of the evening playing and enjoying and rejoicing in what? The toys, the gifts. He didn't go around strutting around himself. He looked at the gifts everybody gave him and just rejoiced in them and was captivated by them and spent the whole evening enjoying them. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast. When you look at Calvary, you see your workmanship, but the problem is it's your fingerprints are on the mallet that drove the nails in his hands. Your fingerprints are on you see your carpentry work in shaping the cross. And you look there and you see a Savior and you boast in Him because He excludes all your efforts. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in what we can do, no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in our ability to perform. Why? Because the cross demonstrates that all of our ability is of no avail. You see, when Paul talks in Romans 3 about the issue of boasting being excluded, what he's talking about is your human efforts, your works, your religious activity, the things that you try to do in order to accomplish redemption for yourself. They won't work. Now we're going to study next time, and we're going to go on in Romans 4, and we're going to see about Abraham, the father of all them that believe, the father of the circumcision. He had to learn. And God justified him in a special way so that it would be demonstrated in the Scripture that he learned that it wasn't what he could do. God made him some wonderful promises, and he tried to accomplish the promises for himself, and God said, that won't do. It's what I do. Romans chapter 11, verse number 6 says that for you and me. Romans chapter 11, verse number 6, speaking about the election of grace, he says, and if by grace, if salvation is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, you can't mix the two. They're like oil and water. You can have them in the same bucket, but they don't commingle. If salvation's by grace, then it isn't by works. It isn't by your efforts, by your wisdom, by the things you're going to accomplish, is just by what God has done for you. Now that's important to understand, because sometimes people come along and say, well, I need to get saved. And somebody will say, well, then what you need to do is you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You need to make Him Lord and submit to His Lordship, because if He isn't Lord of all, He isn't going to be Lord at all. And you need to come and turn from your sins and promise to obey Him and take up His cross and follow Him. You need to believe that He died for you, and then you need to come and say, okay, now I'm ready to live for you and go through all these different things. And what happens is people get the Christian life, which is over here ahead of the cross. The Christian life, folks, is simply that life that you receive from Him living through you over here. People say, well, you got to repent and turn from your sins. Be sorry for your sins and all that in order to get. That's just adding human effort. That's adding what you're going to do. You know what you're going to find? You read Paul's epistles, you'll find that the believers that he wrote to had never completely finished with sin as yet. They still had failures in their life. They still had areas where their imperfection shone through. They hadn't completely put away sin, made Christ the Lord of their life. That's why he wrote them and told them they needed to do it. He didn't tell them they're not saved. He told them that the reason you need to do it is because of who you are in Christ. And it's inconsistent to live that way. But the way you get to be who you are in Christ is by trusting Him and Him alone, who is your Savior. And it's not by your effort, it's not by my effort, it's by what He's done for us. That's what redemption does. It completely takes care of the problem in order to give us new life. I read one time about the frontier. One of my sons is a great reader and studier of the American West. And he was sharing with me an account one time of a prairie fire out on the plains of Nebraska. And there was a cowboy, and he was out there traveling on the plains, and he woke up in the morning, and as he was awakened by hearing off in the distance this great fire coming. And he said as far as he could look across the horizon, there was a prairie fire whipping out at him at the speeds of the wind. Well, he was going that way, and he knew that it would be useless for him to turn around and try to outrun the thing going the other way. So this cowboy took his horse and led it out, got it all saddled, led it over to an area, and bent down and took a match and struck the dry ground at his feet and allowed the fire to start anew at his feet and allowed the fire that he lit to begin to blaze up in front of him and then go with the wind. He took his horse by the bridle and walked out upon the ground that had been burned out by the fire he started. And as it took off with the wind, it made a big field that was already burned out. The approaching fire from the distance that had been threatening before burned toward him. But when it came to the edge of the ground that had already been charred by the previous fire, you know what it did? It stopped and didn't go any further. Why? Because the ground's already been burned out. You know what salvation is? Jesus Christ at Calvary burned out the wrath of God for you. And you simply just step out on the already burned out ground and stand in Him. We got to go. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Where is the Boasting? It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 225. That's tape offer number 225. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. I'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.